you, Matt. It's really good to be with you this morning. My wife Pam sends her greetings. Sounds a bit royal, that, doesn't it? But she sends her greetings as well. I dropped off at our church in Guildford, the church we attend. She's on duty this morning doing the refreshments, a really important part of church life, the refreshments. And so she's helping there and serving there. I do believe this is in my Bible. It might not be in yours, but you can't be a proper Christian without appearing on a church rota at some time in your life. It really is important that people serve and get involved, and I encourage you, if you're fit and able to do that, to serve your local church. It's a privilege, and actually it's a blessing to you, and you will mature as you serve as well and work alongside others. The Bible says we're to serve one another. It also says we're to bear with one another, and some of those things go together. Now and again, serving means you have to bear with things and put up with things and just be there and be faithful and diligent. It's good to do that. The mention of Commission Festival, it's exciting, obviously, with the pandemic and everything else. We haven't had a gathering as a family of Commission. There's about 3,000 already booked in to that. It's at Batham West Showground, and Pam and I have booked in, although Pam will just not do any camping now. We've done camping. We've done it. She won't even do glamping. You can spell it any way you like, but Pam is not going to do it, right? She's had enough of that. So actually, we're booked into a pub. She does pubs, but she won't do camping. So we're booked into a little pub not far away, so we can travel in and just be a day visitor. I want to encourage you, if you're able to be there, be there. It's good just to get the bigger picture of what we're doing as a family of churches and to get caught up in the broader vision and mission of us as a family of churches as we work together. I've got a little bit of a picture to share with you before I preach. I don't generally share this picture with this preach. I think it's particularly to encourage you today, because even though you've been going through a series about parables, I'm going to move away from that today. And I know it's Pentecost Sunday, but I'm going to preach about something that actually can grieve the Holy Spirit. About attitudes that can grieve and upset the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to speak about. But many, many years ago, in the 70s and 80s, I was a PE teacher, and then I was head of year, but I always taught PE. And this is the picture I had as we were worshiping together. I remember teaching boys to do the hurdles and to jump the hurdles. And generally, we didn't do 400-meter hurdles. It was just 80 meters with about 10 hurdles there. And they were put at the appropriate height for the age group and so on. But you notice about hurdles, actually, the way they're built, they're upright and then they have a stand at an angle. So if you try and jump a hurdle and you catch the hurdle and you try and jump it from the wrong side, you're just going to hit an immovable object. So sometimes you had to say, you put the hurdles out, and the kids thought it was wonderful. They thought they could jump them from any way. But if they didn't jump it the right way, then actually it would just stand firm and they would clatter themselves. However, if you jumped it the right way with the stand legs facing towards you, then even if you hit it, it would go over. Do you understand? It would fall. It wasn't immovable. The design of it helped you to kind of hit it, and there were some weights that you put on, the appropriate weights, so everyone was treated the same way. If you hit it, it was the same resistance, but you could either get over it or you could get through it, one way or another. Now, isn't life like a hurdles race? It's like a hurdles race. We need momentum, we need pace, but now and again we come to a hurdle that we just don't seem to be able to get over. And we lose momentum. And what I'm going to teach you this morning is helping you to get over a hurdle of either disappointment or bitterness or disillusionment, all right, from the right direction. It might still be a bit painful to get over it. It might take a lot of effort to get over it, but we can get over it by the grace of God. God has designed these hurdles so they are not going to hurt us forever and ever. Hallelujah. He's designed these hurdles in our lives and tests and trials so actually we can know that we can get over them. We can get through them. I'm not going to be a glib about people's problems and issues that they face. Many of us face really challenging difficulties, but we do believe that God can help us. So I'm going to speak today about dealing with something that grieves the Holy Spirit, which is bitterness and hurt. So I'm going to speak about dealing with disappointment, hurt, and bitterness. And I want to read from an Old Testament passage from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. You know, the people of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd left slavery behind. They were being pursued. And then God gave them an amazing deliverance through the Red Sea. And they get through the Red Sea and they kind of sing a song together. It's like a football supporter's song. Oh, we won, you lost, you're all under the sea, you're all under the sea. Read it in chapter 15. They sing this kind of gleeful song that the Egyptian soldiers are now all drowned. Hallelujah. But they're so delighted with their freedom now, and they're taking great pleasure in their freedom and hope for the way ahead. But then it says this in verse 22 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Life can often be dealing with adverse situations, whether that be loss, whether that be illness, whether it be debt, whether it be a problem with your work situation, whether it be relational conflict within the family, outside of the family. And also another thing that comes is sometimes disappointments or sometimes battles or conflict with people, not just with ourselves. And this event in the life of Moses gives us some advice on how we can hopefully move away from disappointment and hurt and bitterness. Moses put up with complaint and criticism and disappointment probably more than any other man in Scripture, apart from Jesus. People questioned his motives, doubted his decisions, and questioned his authority. And that happens to all of us at some time, especially if you're in a place of responsibility or leadership. Right? If you do nothing, then there's nothing to criticize. But once you do something and take responsibility, then sometimes you can be amazed, and sometimes even more amazed within church of the criticism or complaints that you get. So we know, as sometimes as church leaders, it's not as if we're against the people who are with us, but sometimes they feel free to criticize, feel free to make a complaint without ever really dealing with it properly themselves. Because here, Moses, who's the hero one day, becomes the zero the next day. And we know sometimes as church, I'm sure Dave has gone through that here. I know he has, because I've had lots of conversations with him. You can kind of press on in serving people, your existing elders, and this isn't just about elders, but all of us, even as parents, your children will have a pop at you. Something you haven't done right, something you haven't been perfect in, they'll let you know. And when we get these situations, which happen to all of us, I think, then we find out really from Moses how to deal with it. They had three water problems, these people. There was too much water at the Red Sea, but God made a way through that. There was no water in the desert, and they were struggling with that. But then, hallelujah, there was water at Marah, but it was bitter. That was their water problems. So let me just say, the first thing is this. Great successes are often followed by great difficulties. Great successes are often followed by great difficulties. That can happen in our lives. We can hit a high point, and then almost quickly comes a challenge. You see it a couple of chapters later in chapter 17. They have no water. Moses is told to strike the rock, and the rock gushes out water, and that's wonderful. But the next day, the Amalekites come and fight them. One day there is elation and provision. The next day there's opposition and difficulty. It happens in our life as well. Jesus, he got baptized. And God spoke, his Father from heaven, "This is my Son. I'm really pleased with you. Well done." But then he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted. It's a difficult time after the elation of baptism and affirmation from heaven. Then he goes where maybe the only voice speaking to him is the devil, tempting him and testing him. Then we know about Elijah, who gathers all the people of God and says, "Come on, Israel, gather together with the prophets of Baal after years of drought." And he comes and he says, "Lord, if you're God, then come on, please send the fire." And he puts water on his own offering, but the Lord comes down with fire and consumes the fire. What a high point. He tells them to kill the prophets of Baal, and he's saying to the people of God, "Let's go for God." What a wonderful time. And then he's hiding away in a mountain just a few days later, saying, "God, I'm the only one left. Nobody understands me. I'm feeling so isolated." These things happen. From their Red Sea songs of joy, then they have 3 days of pilgrimage. I call it the plod of God. And sometimes in the plod of God, it can get tough. You have your honeymoon day, the first day after God's delivered you through the Red Sea and the enemy is defeated. Whoa, isn't God wonderful? Then day two, maybe you're not so elated or euphoric. And maybe you're more aware of the problems or one another and the person who's starting to complain or monotony or something like that. And water supply decreases. And then day three, there's hard work. Grumbles get louder and louder. And then you're looking for an oasis, a tree, some rest, some shade. And then you see the water of Marah. And someone says, "There's water, there's water." And you think, "Oh, how glorious that is. God, you're so good." And they taste the water and it's bitter. It cannot satisfy them at all. Their expectations went up in the air because they weren't grounded in reality. Our expectations need to be based on God's faithfulness, not always his daily provision. Because sometimes even his daily provision can be missing. And it might be a test for us to find out whether we will believe in him or just what he gives us. Isn't that true? Because sometimes we'll trust God when he gives us stuff. But when he doesn't, and here it's even worse because it seemed as if there was a game being played on them. There was water. "Oh, we'll have water." And when they drink it, it is bitter water. I wonder what the Marah is in your life. Because most of us go through a bitter or distasteful experience where there's disappointment or there's hurt. I want to mention 4 sources of disappointment. There might be more, but I'll mention just 4. Number 1, things that we buy, possessions. We think when we get them, they're fantastic, aren't they? And then they get old. The new car that has just a little bump on it. That must be really, I've never had a new car, so I've never had, but you know, you've got a car that's in good condition, then someone just kind of glances it. Or when you're shopping at Tesco, somebody just dents the side. And there's disappointment in possession because they never hold their glamour and their luster and their worth. And then they get out of date. I remember speaking once to a group of leaders, and I was boasting about a little iPod that I got. This is quite a few years ago. And I was saying, I just bought this iPod, and it does this. And a voice from the back said, does it do this? And he showed me a bigger model, the latest model of the iPod, because you just can't keep up with it, can you? So you get the latest model, somebody gets the latest model. That's one thing of disappointment. Possessions, they never stay new for long. Then there's events. Sometimes we're looking forward to an event. It might be a holiday. It might be going away somewhere. It might be going to visit somewhere. My wife and I, over a week ago, my daughters gave my wife 2 tickets to go and watch ABBA Voyage, which is ABBA, like holograms of ABBA performing. So we went over to East London and we watched it. And it was just great. It was good, really good. But I've been to 1 or 2 concerts when I've gone with expectation and it's been disappointed. It hasn't been what I expected it to be. Or the PA wasn't as good and I couldn't hear as well as I thought I should have done. Events sometimes are disappointing. People, wow, well, they let us down, don't they? People let us down, even those we're married to. Lord forbid. But they can be disappointing to us. Disappointments, things not done. Even though we love them, there's just that test of, well, that wasn't done. It didn't work out the way we thought. And then probably the greatest source of disappointment is ourselves. Ourselves. Sometimes we promise much and produce little. We know that we do that with the Lord and we do it with one another. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why does God lead the people here to Marah? Why does God allow these hurdles to come up in our life? Well, it says this in Deuteronomy 8. It says, God led them in the desert 40 years to humble them and to test them, to know what is in their heart. You see, when things go well, our hearts aren't tested. Our faith isn't tested. Our faith is only tested when there's challenges, when there's a bit of an uphill walk to do. You see, even at the Red Sea, it wasn't the people who were tested, it was God's faithfulness that was tested. Because they couldn't do anything. They couldn't find their way through the Red Sea. They were helpless. But God was faithful. It was God that was tested and God who proved to be faithful. So at the Red Sea, it's God that's tested. But actually at Marah, it's the people that's tested. It's their attitude. It's their response. Will they yield to unbelief? Yes. Will they yield to complaint? Yes. Will they yield to bitterness? Yes. That's really sad. There are things in our life where actually it's a test for God and his faithfulness to us, but there are things when we are tested. Will we be faithful? Even though there's disappointment or hurt or bitterness. Now, I want to say some things about bitterness and resentment that might even offend you. You might be praying at the end of this meeting, Malcolm, help me forgive Malcolm. Sorry, Lord, help me forgive Malcolm. Help me forgive Malcolm for what he said earlier. But I'm going to say them anyway. I'm going to say some things about bitterness. No one makes you bitter. No one makes you bitter. It's what you do with a hurt or a disappointment or an offense. You do it to yourself. It's your choice to be offended and hurt. I'm not saying there isn't disappointment. I'm not saying there isn't harm. I'm not saying people don't accuse you, don't let you down. I'm not saying abuse you. I'm not saying those things at all. But actually, nobody makes you bitter. You do it to yourself. You play with a hurt. You play with an offense, with something that was abusive. Another thing about bitterness, on the surface, you might look okay, but eventually it comes out. You can't really hold bitterness in. The Bible says, deal with bitterness, the New Testament, because it's a scourge to the fellowship. It spreads. It's contagious. And often, we can sometimes get through life when we're okay, we're doing okay, but actually, just a little conversation, a little word, and we find there's hurt there, there's bitterness. On the surface, it looks, in Proverbs it says, wickedness will be exposed amongst the believers. And God is gracious to us sometimes exposing that, because he wants to heal us of those things. The next thing about bitterness is this: you are a slave to bitterness and resentment. If you give in to bitterness and resentment, you become a slave to it. It said about a guy called Simon in Acts chapter 8. Peter said this to him: you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And we can be captured by bitterness. We can be a slave to liking it. Oh, you can't say that, Malcolm, surely. You know, liking it. Well, I often find it interesting that Jesus said to the person at the pool, do you want to be made whole? He'd been there for decades. Do you want to be? What a silly question. But sometimes people prefer their incapacity. Now, I'm saying that in a nice way. Lots of people hate their incapacity and want to be changed, and they can't find any change or answer at the moment. But this is true. Some people find comfort in incapacity. So this person would be there, used to the waters being troubled at the pool, but he never made it in. And so Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? I'm sure the disciples thought, what a silly question. No, there's a question to you. Do you want to be healed from bitterness? Because sometimes when you carry bitterness, you can carry on with the victim mentality. You can be the victim. And you can hold somebody else to account for something they did, whether it was intentional or not. But you carry that mentality. Well, I've been hard done by. The world owes me some forgiveness. And that won't help you. You can be a slave to liking it. Listen to this and just be pleased that this guy isn't your pastor. Frederick Buchner. Of all the deadly sins, bitterness and resentment appear to be the most fun. To lick your wounds and savor the pain you will give back is, in many ways, a feast fit for a king. But then it turns out that what you are eating at the banquet of bitterness is your own heart. You are spoiling yourself. If you hold on, you can be a slave to liking it. You can be a slave to the object of your bitterness. If someone's offended you, it might be even within the church, someone has hurt you, I want to tell you, you might say, they don't matter to me, but you'll notice where they are. You'll notice when they come in. You'll notice who talks to them. You're a slave sometimes to the object of your bitterness. You're a slave to history. An event that happened, you kind of relive it and think, oh, can I change? No, I can't change. You'd be slaves if you can't get over that hurdle of your memory of what happened many years ago. And if you're not careful, then you blame yourself or everyone else. You can be a slave to the memory. Bitterness also spoils your relationship with God. It says you can't say you love God and then hate your brother. If there's bitterness with someone else, you can't say you love God and then be bitter and unforgiving with those around you. And the Bible also says it troubles and defiles many, many people. Sometimes this is the hurdle that we struggle to get over: disappointment, hurt, bitterness. God wants us to get through it. My last point about bitterness is this. Don't boast about it. It's not good. It's not nice. It doesn't sound nice. You don't look good if you tell people you've got a problem with somebody else. It doesn't look good. Don't boast about it and don't deny it. It says that in the Bible, James 3:14. If you've got bitterness, don't boast about it. Don't deny it. So there are disappointments in our life. The next thing is great service. If we're talking about great success can be followed by great difficulties. Great service can be followed by great criticism. One moment Moses is a hero. Next, he's in trouble with all the people. He's blamed. The grumbling starts. And in all of this, Moses shows you and me what to do and what not to do. If we want to get over the hurdle of complaint or grumbling or potential of bitterness, then we've got to get over it. The first thing is this. Don't throw it back at the people who caused the hurt. Don't reimburse it. Don't retaliate. Do you know, sometimes you see in a sports match, someone get tackled and then you know what's coming next because there's going to be retaliation. Someone's going to get back at them. I've played football matches many times where I've gone through that myself. Do you understand? Someone's tackled me. I thought, right, I'll sort you out, mate. Right, next time you get the ball, if I'm within a few meters of you, you're going to go for a nice little... Now, that's terrible to think. But we're all tempted with it, to get back at the person. Do you know, if I'd have been Moses, I would have said to these people, get lost. You whinging, moaning people. Get lost. God has just delivered us. We're only 3 days in. He's faithful. Stop whinging and moaning. I would have said, listen, it's a desert. What do you expect? You know, there's not going to be streams and rivers there. There's going to be some days where we struggle to find water. I would have tried to rationalize if it wasn't going to retaliate and shout back at them. Don't reimburse it. He doesn't shout back at the people. He doesn't rehearse it and nurse it. Do you know, the Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 2, resentment kills a fool. You can worry yourself to death as you rehearse what's gone on. You talk about it. You may not talk about it with somebody else, but it's in your head. It's in your head. It goes through your head. You nurse it. And that resentment focuses on the past and not the present or the future. You see, you cannot reverse the past. You've got to deal with it in God's grace. It says in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger because it grieves the Holy Spirit and it's destructive. You've got to leave room for God to work. I like the verse in Romans 12 where it says, if your enemy's there, don't go and retaliate. Leave room for God's wrath. I like that. So I'm not going to have a go at you, Matt, if you've hurt me. I'm going to step back, but I hope God gets you. God, get him. I've moved back. Just get him now with the lightning. Get him. Get him. Now, it doesn't mean that. We've got to leave room for God's dealing, God's justice. And sometimes God doesn't deal with the people who have hurt us like we would like him to. We'd like him to get them, Lord. And we see them still doing well, smiling, walking up and down the street. If you've fallen out with your neighbors, right, you know exactly where they are, whether they've changed the car, who's friendly with them and whatever. And they're walking down the street and you say, God, you haven't got them yet. Moses understood that he couldn't please everyone. What a stress reliever. Do you know, not even God pleases everyone. Don't think that you're going to please everyone. And it's all going to be sweet with you. He doesn't throw it back at them. He doesn't nurse it and chew it over, make it worse. He takes it to the Lord. Did you hear that? Moses takes it to the Lord. it says, "What are we to drink?" The people grumbled. Moses cried out to the Lord. It's so important. You've got a prayer meeting this week. Do you know, I think it's really important that we are people who pray. Pray in our own lives, but also pray together where we can, if that's possible. It's good to pray together. He cried out in his distress, maybe in his frustration as well, but he cries out to the Lord. We don't know exactly what he cries out. I'd like to imagine he was, "Oh, look," because later on he does say, "Lord, what am I going to do with this lot?" He cries out to the Lord. Sometimes when we get hurt or accused, we want to take it out on people. He took it out with the Lord. We tend not to. We need to be those that talk to the Lord first. It's easy to say, it's harder to do. We need to pray. We need to cast our anxiety, our hurts upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. We need also to be self-controlled and alert. And that passage is the same. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your hurts, your offenses on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled in this. Be alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't that interesting that those things like anxieties and hurts and being self-controlled and the enemy getting in? Do you know, when you've been hurt, when you've been offended, when you've been disappointed, when you feel you've been let down by God or life or other people, that is one of the most spiritually intense times you could ever go through. It's not an unspiritual time. It's an extremely spiritual time. That's why you need to talk it out with God. It's a time to grow, not to stumble. And it's a time not to forget to pray. There was a guy in 1845, an Irish guy. His name was Joseph Scriven, and he'd emigrated to Canada. And a little while later, he was engaged to be married. And on the eve of his wedding, his fiancée was drowned. He was devastated. And he wrote something to his mum to comfort his mum in her upset about the situation. What did he write? You all know it. What a friend we have in Jesus. We know that. That's a hymn we know really, really well. We used to sing it a lot together. We know the verses of it. It goes through different things. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. There's peace for us to have, but we often push it away. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now you'd expect me, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be talking about prayer, but sometimes those things just waft over our heads and the next trial comes and we try and deal with it with our own sensibilities and our own coping methods. God's coping method is the best. When you're hurting, talk it out with him first. Talk it out with him first. Let God reverse it. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Do you know the solution to the bitterness was there all the time? But it was only revealed by God when Moses cried out to God. It was a piece of wood. The piece of wood was there for him. It was like an old answer. It had been there a while, but actually, it was to bring healing and it was to make that bitter water sweet. Hallelujah. Do you know, an old answer is still a piece of wood. It's the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is where we find healing in our bitterness. It's where we can't stand in front of the cross and then complain about us being mistreated. We've made mistakes. Sometimes, I can't say we've deserved the hurt, but we've walked into it. We've caused some of it ourselves by bad attitudes and wrong reactions. But Jesus was totally innocent. On his piece of wood, he died, and he was innocent, guiltless. And yet he cried out, "Father, forgive them." We cannot stand near the cross, this piece of wood, and then justify our own unforgiveness of other people or our own bitterness. Because we're almost saying, and we've got to understand this, Jesus died for our sins and our sorrows. He died for our sins and our sorrows. And whereas we can be forgiven for our sins, we can also be healed from our sorrows. Because his blood was shed that we might know forgiveness and restoration. And here, this issue of hurt and bitterness, once Moses talks to the Lord, he's shown a piece of wood. And I believe, honestly, that sometimes with our hurts, with our complaints, with our difficulties, we need to talk to the Lord and he shows us the cross, where we found forgiveness, but also healing. Where we can't really stand by the cross and say that we've been hard done by, because we have a Savior who is the ultimate in sacrifice. He didn't deserve any of that, yet he took upon himself for you and for me. On that cross is where Christ carried your sorrows. He bore them with your sin. On that cross is where Christ forgave when he had every justification to be bitter. He forgave. We can't hold on to unforgiveness, judgment, bitterness. Don't try and deal with it without talking to God and looking to the cross. We need to bring the cross into our attitudes, into our memories, into relationships. We need to throw the wood into the bitterness. And when we do it, I believe we can find healing. And the bitter will become sweet. It's important. Do you know, don't wait for other people to do it first, because they may never do it. It's your responsibility for you to take the actions. As much as lies within you, do what is right. Live at peace with everyone. My last point, very quickly. Great challenges are often followed by great provision. Do you know, they move from Marah and they move to a place called Elim, which is a paradise in the desert. It had 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. There was provision of water, there was shade, and they camped there near the water. We kind of think now and again when we're in difficulties, can we ever move on? Will things ever improve? Hallelujah, they can. You can move from Marah, a place of difficulty, even a place where you that difficulty is healed, and you can move to a place of provision, a place of beauty, a place of peace, a place of shade. And you know, it's only 5 miles away. It's only 5 miles. This wasn't a long walk for them. Heavens, they were going to do it for 40 years, walking around. This was a short walk. Sometimes you think, oh, I'll never recover. It's too far. I can't do that. I'll never recover. You don't know the hurt. No. Once you let the Lord deal with bitterness, very soon you can come upon a place of peace and provision and a place of beauty. It's not far away, but you have to deal with the Marah first. So don't put it off as if, oh, I'll never be healed. It can be very attainable if you let God into the situation right now. We need to walk it out. God didn't bring Mara any closer. 5 miles, I'll make it just a couple of hundred yards. No, it was a walk. They had to walk it out. They had to know healing, and then they walked out, and they found themselves in a wonderful place as they moved on. Mature people press on, not because of their feelings, but because they trust God. They trust God. You can trust God with your future. So, as I finish, bad news. Mara is probably on your map. You know, are the maps inspired at the back of the Bible? I mean, that was always a joke. You know, the Bible's inspired, but I'm not sure about the maps at the back. No, the maps aren't inspired. But I tell you, in some way, Mara is on the map for you. You will be tested. You will be tested. But the good news is this. It's also on God's map for you. And he knows where you are. Hallelujah. He knows where you are. Don't give up. Talk to God. Bring the cross into the situation. Ask for forgiveness. Seek to be a forgiving person. Be healed yourself from hurt and harm. Because I tell you, the cross still heals today. Hallelujah. It still forgives today. And because we've been forgiven, we can forgive others. And that's important for us. Just remain seated. I'm going to finish now by just praying. And I do feel God would want a response, not just me. But I do feel it's a bit like a hurdle that you've got to kind of attack in some ways. I feel God's been speaking to some of you about a hurdle or a difficulty. And what I've been saying, whether it be bitterness or disappointment or hurt or an offense or something that's gone wrong where you've really struggled, you've been running at the hurdle from the wrong side. And what I've been saying to you through the example of Moses in God's word is let's approach it from the right side. There might still be a bit of a clatter. You may not jump easily over it. There might be a little bit of difficulty. But I do feel that God's been speaking to people. And I would just like to give an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord right now if God's been speaking. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I pray, thanking you, mighty God, for your provision of a Savior who heals us from bitterness and guilt and separation and slavery to bondage of sin and all these things that spoil us. And I pray, Lord, for people here who can identify with what I've been talking about in bitterness and disappointment, about hurt, maybe holding on to resentment, loss, Lord, that's spoiling them. And I pray, Lord, as they respond to you right now, as they cry out to you, your cross will provide healing for them, and they will be able to move on to a better place. I'm going to ask you, if God's been speaking to you about something quite specific, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are right now. Would you do that? Don't worry, there's nothing specific. Obviously, God's been speaking. There are people here who can identify with some of the things I've mentioned. They want a place where they can move on. Hallelujah. We're not looking to man. We're looking to our God. All of you have been tested. Sometimes you've done really well. Sometimes things just catch on to us and we feel spoilt and confused by it. God is not displeased with any of you. Hallelujah. He loves you. He loves you. He loved the people of Israel. He provided Elim for them. He loved them. He loved lavishing his provision on them, but they'd gone through a test and they hadn't coped with it really well. Moses coped well with it because he took it to God. And with you standing right now, I'm believing that you are taking it to God. Why don't you just quietly now just tell God what it is? Be specific if you can. Say, Lord, it's this. It's this that's hurt me, that's upset me. It's this particular thing. It happened 10 years, 20, 40 years ago. Happened last week. Happened a couple of months ago. Lord, I want to tell you, I'm crying out. Tell the Lord what it is. Now what I want you to do is look to Jesus. He's our example, the one that forgave, but he's also the one who provides healing. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but also for your sorrows. I want you to receive right now his healing touch. Would you do that? Just lift your hands up if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want, lift your hands out. Say, Lord Jesus, you died for my sins and my sorrows, for my hurts. You died that I might not be trapped by bitterness or resentment. Lord, I want to come through my Mara and I want to move on to Elim. Hallelujah. There might be some other Maras further ahead, but Lord, help me to get away from this one. Hallelujah. Let me move on from this place, Lord, right now. And I do it only because of the cross. It's not because of self-effort. I will have to walk it out and work it out, but I receive your healing right now. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to forgive others. Heal me right now of bitterness, of pain, of hurt, of disappointment, even of devastation, Lord. Restore my soul. Hallelujah. You're the one who does that. Let's all stand up. I just say to those people who are standing, I do believe you calling out to God is the best thing you can do. You know, it's the best and most important thing you can do is just to talk it out with God and receive his healing and his forgiveness and his grace to be able to move on. So you won't be captured by bitterness or resentment in any way. That's the most important thing. But it also can be important to maybe sometimes talk it out. The Bible talks about sharing things with one another, not for gossip, but so we might get prayer and be healed in it. And if you feel there's something substantial that's come out today or you've been reminded of, you feel, please seek help from the elders and other people within the church and mature Christians who can just pray with you, maybe even at the end of the meeting, if you want to do that. I know you know your elders, you know, Mike and Dave and others who will pray for you. Just ask them for prayer because it's not them that gives the answer, it's God that does it. Let me just pray a prayer of blessing. Father, I pray, Lord, for this church. Lord, there's no doubt through pandemic there's been disappointment and hurt and upset within this church, as there has been in many other churches. But I pray that this church may come away from a time of disappointment to Elim. I pray for this church to come to a place not far away where there will be a place of provision, of joy, of shelter and shade. Lord, you're the one that does that. So I pray for this church that it might know your healing and restoration. And Lord, that comes not just through one or two, but through all of us taking responsibility to obey, to serve, and to keep pressing on. Would you help us to do that? Amen.